The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we come before you humbly this morning. And we willingly submit ourselves to the authority of your word. May nothing in our lives ever, Lord, take preeminence but your word and your word only. This morning we ask that you bless your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Just a quick recap from last week before I proceed. We still continue on our study on 1 John. And last week we saw, we touched on some points, and some of them were to avoid spiritual deception, we must stay alert and active and vigilant in the Word of God, and we must develop a biblical discernment. In today's world of tolerance, love, and unity, which is viewed more importantly than doctrine and truth, and it's not only a view that is held in the world, it is some of the churches allow that view to take control of their services as well. So it's creeping into the churches as well. But we saw that true biblical love is not divorced from an emphasis of biblical truth. We heard that the person and the work of Christ is non-negotiable because our destiny depends on it. The person and the work of Christ means that we never negotiate on Christ's divinity, his humanity, his life, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. We also saw how the sincerity test failed by the illustration I gave you of a doctor who ordered or prescribed the wrong medicine for a patient. The patient was sincere in taking the medicine, but it did not make her condition right because the medicine that was prescribed, which was the doctor's error, was not the right medicine. Even though she was sincere in taking the medicine, it did not help her or help her cause or did not bring healing. So the sincerity test is really a fallacy because, yes, we have to be sincere, but we also have to be true. We looked at false teachings of the Gnostics and the Doetism. Then we looked at the guidelines that John gave us to look out for, and we looked on how false teachers work through religion. They usually begin from within the church, and we saw that in verse 19 at first. Their teachings is fairly biblical and orthodox, but they stray away to form their own little group because they claim they have found a new truth now. And all of us others, or all the others left behind in the church, are in the dark. And I reminded you very firmly and stressed that is how the enemy worked during the Apostle John's time, and he even works in today's world. He is bent on bringing division in churches and bringing a divide by having people who actually think they've got exclusive claim or a revelation that is sometimes extra biblical or not in the Bible at all. And I said to you then, and I say to you again, never be alarmed, because it happened around the time of Apostle John, and it does happen today, but we will always pray against those things. Amen? Amen. I also warned you through this text to be aware of anyone from a church who breaks away from a church to form a new group with supposedly new teachings. The test of orthodoxy is submission and adherence to what is written in the Bible, period. The Bible is our plumb line, the only measuring tool. Everything we need to know, everything we will ever need to know is all in the Bible. Anything that is shared by anybody has to fit within the framework of the Bible. So we looked at that as well. And I ended my sermon last week and I said this week we will look at spiritual deception and how we can avoid it. Now the late Professor Alan Bloom began his 1987 bestseller, The Closing of the American Mind. On page 25 he wrote the following: "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of: almost every student entering the college or university believes or says he believes that truth is relative." He goes on to say the danger they have been taught is to fear from being absolutism or to follow anything that's absolute. Because they say to believe in and or believe that something is absolute or truth is absolute is to be tagged as being intolerant. He was right. We live in the day that rejects the idea of absolute truth, especially in the spiritual realm. It is seen to be arrogant that you know the truth and others do not share your view are wrong. They say things like, "You have your spiritual opinions and I have mine." Have you heard that? Very, very common thing to say. Society today, particularly in the Western type cultures, including ours, preaching and the proclamation of God's truth, His word, is downplayed. I've heard of some churches, actually, that downplayed. If you really want to experience this in a real aggressive way, all you have to do is go on the street, put a little crate there, stand up and start talking about the love of God or share the gospel, and you will experience ridicule, mockery, and even abuse. Because they don't want a person standing up and telling them anything to do with truth. I've heard of some churches where the word is never preached. Their services consist of sharing of one's personal experiences around a table over a cup of tea. A non-judgmental or challenging atmosphere, they say. What a huge compromise. But the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. He says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And no lie is of the truth." The Apostle John certainly believed in absolute truth in the spiritual realm. And that you and I can be right and others wrong when it comes to the truth that is laid out in Scripture. Let's put that song up again. You want absolute truth? It is here. "I know He rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe, I believe." Put the next stanza. "My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in His name. I believe, I believe." For us who never knew Christ, and before we came to Christ, we knew how guilty and shameful we felt. But once we experienced His forgiveness, we felt that freedom, right? Put the next verse on, please. Next one. Because I just want to cut on time. "My Redeemer lives." We don't serve a dead God. Amen? We serve a living God. That's absolute truth, whether the world accepts it or not. Then they say all is relative. That's become a slogan of our current generation, particularly in the Western world cultures, and that includes us. People reject the possibility of the existence of absolute truth. And we will see what absolute truth means in a few minutes. So to say everything is relative is best described in this illustration. You probably heard this one. If you did, I do apologize. But if not, here it is. You take a group of blind men and you bring them in front of an elephant. And we ask these blind men to tell us what the object is all about. Now, one blind man may touch the elephant and say, "It's a tree." Another blind man might touch it and say it feels like a horse. And it all depends on their point of view. This story and some others like this have been cited as examples to show that there is no absolute truth in this world, and it all depends on a person's point of view or opinion. This theory or the belief system that is everything is relative and it's a matter of my personal experience or my opinion doesn't make sense and it doesn't hold any weight. Because the truth is, the subject before those blind men was an elephant. You believe that? You agree with that? And it really didn't matter whether one blind man thought it was a tree and the other thought it was a horse. Because whatever they believed didn't really matter. What matters was the subject. It did not change the subject, and the subject was the elephant. We have people say it may be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's almost like truth is a matter of preference. You've heard that as well in office work? Oh, it may be good for you, but not for me. So it's also seen as truth is a matter of preference. If this is so, then there are no final answers to life's big questions or the big issues of life, and there can be no ultimate personal God as described in the Bible. Now you say, Glenn, does this actually matter? And the answer from me will be an overwhelming yes. It does matter. Let me explain. If we base our lives on this theory that all is relative and that truth is a matter of preference and that it is all about a person's opinion or perspective, and that there is no absolutes, and that it may be true for you, but not true for me. If we base our lives on this theory rather than the truth, the absolute truths that are linked or written in the Word of God, then we are laying a foundation for ourselves on sinking sand. And it's quite dangerous to hold on to such a view. The question of absolute truth is very, very important. Not only on drawing conclusions on the religious front, but also on the matter of ethics. Now, most of us here, and I hope all of us here, consider the matter of ethics of great importance. Ethics should be very important to all of us, because it deals with the matter of what is right and what is wrong. If I sat down with each one of you and had a cup of tea with you, I would discover that each one of us here, including myself, hates something. But if there is no such thing as absolute truth, then there is no ultimate moral rightness or wrongness about anything, because it may be right for you, but not right for me. You know what I mean? For example, if it is right for me to ignore traffic lights, now I include India and I include Thailand from this because nobody pays attention to traffic lights. In fact, if you stop at a traffic light, you'll be honked and think you're weird for stopping at the traffic light. Having said that, this morning we saw a guy break a traffic light blatantly. And he's looking at us like this. What are you standing there in a traffic light? Just go. But if it was right for me to ignore traffic lights, which is right for me, or if it was right for me to go on a suicide mission to kill innocent people, I may be fully convinced that it is okay and what I'm doing is right. Can that really be right in any sense of the word? To strap something around me and go and kill innocent people? But if it's right for me, why shouldn't I do that? You know what I mean? But then, for those who argue in favor of there is no such thing as absolute truth, it could be that it's right for them. Now, can we live with such a situation? Certainly not. If there is no such thing as absolute truth, then one who holds on to this view, honestly, in all conviction, cannot stand up and say, that person shouldn't do this, or that person shouldn't do that. Because for that person, that is right. For you, it may be wrong, but for that person, it's right. So you see how weak this theory of what is right for you and what is right for me is two different things is very, very weak. Can you see the ethical consequences of not holding on to the view that there are absolute truths? Michael Fackerel put this very nicely. He says, we Christians are not calling people to be gullible or to throw their minds out of taking an unreasonable leap of faith. Our faith is not rooted in mystical sayings that sound profound but actually have no real meaning. It is rooted in historical events such as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a good reason to believe that all men will die and face the judgment of God, or when Christ comes, they will face the judgment of God. There will be no escape from reality then. This is quite unpopular to preach, even in churches today, and may drive people away from church assemblies. But honestly, this is my opinion. If anyone who is seeking Christ honestly investigates and considers the facts before them in all honesty and deeply, not just shallowly reading through it, but deeply, when they investigate the cause of Christ, there is no turning back, because they will see the facts there right before them. In the light of what the false teachers were teaching at the time of John's writings, writing this epistle, we saw that through their teaching, they denied the divinity. They denied the humanity. They denied his life. They denied his miracles. They denied he died and he rose again. But there is historical fact to prove all of this happened. So if a true, genuine seeker wants to find Christ in the scriptures, he will find it if he gives it an honest assessment. Do not buy the myth that doctrine divides. We need to base our lives on sound biblical doctrine. So how do we avoid spiritual deception? Here it is, folks. Be discerning of doctrine. Here are some absolute truths from our text today. 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses has the Father also. Another absolute truth, 1 John 2:25, and he himself has promised us eternal life. Now this is fairly important. If you deny the truth about God's Son, Jesus Christ, as revealed in the scriptures, you do not have the Father and you do not have eternal life. And this flies in the face of those who hold on to the view that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Sincerity is not the main thing. Truth matters. Sincerity only, frankly, will lead us astray. We need sincerity, true, but we also need to be true. My next point is, sound doctrine is more than just head knowledge. It is linked to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and by obedience to his word. John says, if you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. Then he goes on to say in verse 24, so keep on believing what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will always be in close fellowship with both the Father and his Son. John's point here is, if you deny the fundamental truth about Jesus Christ, yet claim to know God, you are deceiving yourself. I want to digress here a bit to stress a point. I know many people, closely, also family people that I know, who say they love Jesus, but they put him on the same level as the saints. They have him as one of many, and they even pray to the saints, sadly, to get to Jesus. They are deceived into believing that it is okay when it's not okay. Jesus himself makes Christianity exclusive. Not Christians. Jesus himself makes Christianity exclusive. Christians do not make Christianity exclusive. We only have the life of God in us when we are born again. We only have or can experience Jesus and have the life of God in us when we are born again and when we are forgiven of our sins. And then and then only can we escape the consequence of sin and the corruption of this world through the truth and the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We are being misled by the enemy and by many who falsely teach that we can be saved and have eternal life without Christ, or by including Christ along with other beliefs, other faiths, or other philosophies of good works of our own. If you're listening to this message via the internet, and you find yourself as described among the people mentioned, I urge you to stop being deceived and turn to the Scriptures. And you will find the truth about Jesus. And if you want, you can send us an email and we will send you all the literature possible that will help you make an informed decision. Our email address is listed on the same website that you access this message from. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 it says, and I read this in a simpler translation called the Living Bible, it says this, because of His, the meaning Jesus' kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ, not anybody else, not philosophy or any other saint, not through anyone else or a belief system, but trusting Christ and Him alone. And even trusting is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good we have done, so none of us can take credit for it. The Bible says constantly abiding on the truth of Jesus Christ and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whose illuminating power helps us distinguish the difference between truth and error and help us pick the seductive teachings of heretics. To receive spiritual knowledge under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is to know truth in a way that human instruction cannot provide. Now, some of the people I know, not in this church, thankfully, but over the years, misinterpret verse 20. And they say, but verse 20 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Some interpret this text and use it as an argument against the ministry of teaching, saying, I don't need to go to church, or you're a preacher, preach, or tell me what is in the Word. I have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they go into being exclusive. But this view does not hold any weight, neither is the apostle stressing this, because there's other texts in Romans 12, 6 and 7, and it says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. Then in Ephesians 4:11 it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And there are many other texts that I could cite today that confirm that the importance of preaching and teaching the word, the importance of church attendance, the importance of hearing the word, which actually helps us to grow in faith, is so key to us gathering together. It's all because of the edification of the body of Christ. Amen. What the Apostle John was emphasizing is that only the Holy Spirit is able to bring revelation to the human heart. Ephesians 1:17 says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So we saw that we can avoid spiritual deception by being discerning of doctrine. We saw we can avoid spiritual deception by being or having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My next point, folks, is absolutely vital. Because nearly all the heresies and the cults that we have today have erred on these topics, either one or all of them, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We saw this in, you heard about this in depth last Sunday, but I've got a handout for you to take today if you want one after the service, where it talks about we never compromise on the truth of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. We never compromise on the life and miracles of Jesus Christ. We never compromise on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we touched a bit on that, so I won't go over that in detail. But I've got that handout for you. I can take a few printouts. something that we need to keep in our Bible, and even maybe create our own chain reference with these scripture texts. So when you are faced with people who want to deny the divinity, the humanity, the life, the miracles, the death and resurrection of Christ, you've got scripture texts to use to when you're having that discussion. The Apostle John talks about the last hour in the text. The last hour was introduced by the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we got Acts 2:17, Hebrews 1:1, 2 Peter 1:20. At the end of this period, the one known as the Antichrist will come, and that's listed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 to 9. But there are already many such persons at work in the world, and John identifies as other Antichrists. And the heretics, the deceitful, divisive, destructive believers who try to split and have create disunity in the body of Christ all fall under that category because they claim to have exclusive truth that others have missed out on. They withdraw from churches to teach another gospel, and John says this is evident that they were never really shared, they never really shared in the life and fellowship of the church. Now, we're not, just to clarify, last week I said we're not talking about people who leave churches because they're disgruntled about something. But these are people who actually believe that they've received the truth which don't line up with Scripture. And because others in the church don't agree, they go out and say, we'll start our own group. We should be diligent to preserve the unity of the body of Christ, but not at any cost. There is no room for compromise on the core beliefs of Christian doctrine, especially the truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now let me bring my message to an end by giving you this illustration. During the Second World War, Neville Chamberlain of Britain tried to keep peace with Hitler by appeasing Hitler. After giving him Poland, Chamberlain went back to England proclaiming, "Peace is in our times." But Winston Churchill wisely observed, "An appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping it will eat him last." Sure enough, as history states, Hitler later tried to even eat Britain. If we compromise the truth to please a heretic or keep him or keep her in the church, it will lead to ultimate spiritual disaster. So to avoid spiritual deception, be discerning of people, especially of religious people who claim to have new truth that others have missed. We must be discerning of doctrine. Once again, I've got that flyer there for you. Sound doctrine is more important and more than just a head knowledge of who Christ is, but it's linked with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and being obedient to His word. We can avoid spiritual deception by learning about the person, there again it is, and the work of Christ. That is the most important topic in the Bible, in Scripture. We have to learn about the divinity, the humanity, the life, miracles, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to learn a few scriptures to be equipped when we go out into the world and someone challenges us about the divinity of Christ. You've now learned scripture that you can share with them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, which is so clear-cut. Lord, you have never left us, Lord, wondering about things. Your word is clear to us this morning, and we thank you. Thank you for the warning you give us, Lord, through your word. Lord, this morning we once again say that we humbly submit to the authority of your word. Help us never to accept anything that's outside the boundaries of your word, but to always stick true to it. I just pray for each one of us here, Lord, that this would burn within us. We would be zealous for your word. We would be zealous for you, Jesus. We would put beyond us relationships that may Lord, question your word, or even doubt your word, or even, Lord, scorn your word, we would stand up for you, Lord. We would. I pray that you would bless each one present here this morning. You bless those who couldn't make it to, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.